2 and Titus chapter 2. I actually start in Titus. Jump over to 1 John. The song selection tonight really went just in line with the message tonight. All right, Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read just two verses there and then just a couple of verses in two chapters in 1 John. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Boy, we are to be different, peculiar in this world. Look in 1 John. Start into the end of chapter 2 and I'll go into chapter 3. Verse 28 says, "And now, little of chapter 2, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So we know when he does come, some will have confidence and some will be ashamed. "If you know that he is right, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you, and I thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask your blessing upon the truth tonight. Lord, again, help me stay true to it, to preach what your word teaches us. Lord, I pray that you would use it, Lord, to encourage, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, to, Lord, draw us closer to you, Lord, that it would be a source of motivation for us tonight, Lord, to stay close to you and an encouragement to us in the days that we live in. So, Lord, may you be glorified. I love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, we see, even going back all the way to the first century, of Christians who have always believed that the return of Christ was near. And we are 2,000 years now, more than 2,000 years removed from that time frame. And I certainly believe that it is very, very near when the Lord will return. And Christ's return, of course, as we see here, is without a doubt one of the greatest hopes we have. I mean, it's an incredible thought to think about what is going to take place. Like we read in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, it's going to take place in two stages. And this message isn't going to focus on that. I want to get to the more practical side. But it's in two stages. We know of the rapture that will take place. That will take place, you know, an incredible event that will hit this world. In the moment, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, to be with the Lord forever. I mean, all that, that's going to take place in an instant. All of a sudden, we are here, and then we are gone. We're in the presence of the Lord. By the way, there's a revival coming back in churches of that doctrine getting attacked. Just incredible. It is going to take place, and it will be pre-tribulation. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And that's just the first part of it. I mean, just to know that in an instant, of course, that'll happen the moment you die too, and in an instant you're going to be in the Lord's presence, but just all of a sudden changed and standing before Him. The second part of that return will be before the whole world. But He returns at the conclusion of the 7-year tribulation, and He comes back to this earth, and every eye shall look upon Him, and we shall be with Him as well. What an amazing, amazing hope that we actually have. We know that through the ages and time frames that the Lord's return has been mocked and doubted, spiritualized. There is much allegory that takes place. We've been talking about it even in our Wednesday night series, and I'm trying to show you how we know that we actually have God's Word, and it really is just incredible, and how we can see God's hand of preservation and everything like that. And I've been dealing with the school at Alexandria that popped up, and again, to spiritualize and allegorize the Scriptures instead of just taking them as for what it says, like the church at Antioch was doing. And at that same time frame, going back to that time in world history, we have a false doctrine that got promoted because the Scriptures were spiritualized. The book of Revelation was looked at as an allegory and not as a reality. And you had the rise of something called amillennialism come into play, where they said, you know what? The church is now the kingdom. And so, and it took all the promises that were designed for the nation of Israel, and it transferred them over to the church. It's called replacement theology. There's zero truth in it. As we get back in the book of Romans, we're dealing with that right now. We've been there in Romans chapter 9, 10. We're in 11 right now, dealing with Israel's role in the future. And the Bible is dead clear. God isn't done yet. The promises for Israel did not transfer over. There is no, this replacement theology isn't true, which, by the way, is what's spurning some of the debate that you might have saw in the last few weeks within conservatism about the role of Israel. That's coming from a group who believe God is completely finished with them. Any of your amillennialists, they believe that, including the Catholic Church. But we know the Bible speaks that Christ will return, just like we just read, and He will establish His kingdom on this earth. And again, I think personally, we have to be close to His return. Again, I don't know when it is. It might be another 1,000 years, but boy, it certainly doesn't seem like it. I'm not about to set a date. We have had those in the past who have set dates and have failed miserably. It's even led to a lot of the cults that we've seen rise up in the last 100 to 200 years. Date setting has led to many of the denominations which exist today when their predictions did not come true. Just like the prediction that Pastor Miller made when he pastored a Baptist church in New York City. And he figured out by the Old Testament when Christ was going to come. He had it nailed down. This is going back to the 19th century. And he set the date of Christ's return. Guess what? It didn't happen. He gave another date. Oh, I was off just a little bit. This is where my problem was. So He's going to return here. And all of a sudden, it didn't happen. He actually made the right call. And before his own pulpit, he repented of that and said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. But his assistant pastor disagreed. His assistant pastor came to a brand new conclusion. He had a new enlightenment about a doctrine that would be called investigative judgment of what actually took place. That would end up forming the basis of what today is now referred to as the SDA Church. As well as the date setting that took place by a man named H.T. Russell, Jehovah's Witness. And how it didn't happen, and then just spiritualized all of it. That he returned spiritually speaking. But the truth is, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Even in recent times, there was a man who did repent before he died. I'm glad he did, named Harold Camping. He was a man that ended up, I believe he pastored for a number of years, and then he went on to radio, and his radios went across the world. It just skyrocketed in popularity. I believe it was in the 80s when the massive growth took place. And he even got to the point where he believed you didn't have to go to church, you could just listen to him on the radio. And he started setting dates. His first date, he said, I believe, was 1989. I'm trying to remember. He set many, and it never happened. And then one of his last ones became hugely popular. It was just huge. Even in New Guinea, I'm a missionary in New Guinea, and Harold Camping gave, they had signs set up, billboards, of this is when Christ is coming. I'm like, and I would say the same thing, even I've said it from this pulpit before when people have set dates. I don't know when he's coming, but I know that's not going to be the day. And then shortly after that last time he set a date, if you know who Harold Camping is, he had a massive stroke. And it went on radio one more time, and I listened to it. I heard he was going to be on. I was on furlough at the time. I turned it on to listen to it because I'd heard what he was going to do. And he got on the radio with a voice you could hardly hear. And he said, I've been wrong. No man knoweth the day or the hour. Shortly after that he did pass away. We do know the signs that the Bible gives us of the last days, but we don't know how long those last days will last. I mean, in our time, do we understand just how limited time that we have here? We look at it from the scope of just our limited experience right here instead of a position of eternity. We don't know how long the last days are going to stay. We know that before the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and the days as 1,000 years. But in the last days, perilous times shall come. I mean, we're seeing that now. Men lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents. I mean, there's not one thing there that doesn't describe our day when it's talking about the last days. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. The earth was filled with violence then. It was filled with perversion. We're there. People departing from the faith, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. We're there. An increase in knowledge, Daniel chapter 4. We all have to admit, for the first time in world history, this is true. Well, we've always saw man progressing, but man, look what's happened in the last 100 years, how fast knowledge has progressed. I mean, look what we could, I don't have my phone, but look what we could do on a phone today. Wow. A time of wealth, James chapter 5. Is it not a time of wealth like the world has never seen? The fact that Israel is a nation once again. The rise, scripturally, looking at scripture, with all that will be taking place in the tribulation. The rise of the military powers of China and Russia. So it's very possible that our hope, as it's put in the Bible, our blessed hope is close. Close to being a reality that soon Christ could return. John here talking about this great hope that we have in 1 John. And how that great hope should affect our life. And knowing what is coming, it should affect how we live. I mean, let's face it. I would be no different than any of you in this, but let's just say we knew without a doubt that Christ was coming November 1st. How different would our life look between now and November 1st? I bet you not one of you is missing your devotion. I bet you all in your Bible and you're praying. I bet you those calls to family members that are lost, you're going to be pleading with them and pleading with them and pleading with them. Because the reality of Christ's return should affect us. And so this evening what I want to talk about is just a couple of things here and I'll be done. I won't be long this evening. I want to point out some things between Titus here and 1 John here. One, how 1 John worded that we can have confidence at his return and not be ashamed. Because it's clear, when that takes place, we know there's going to be some that are going to be ashamed, and there's going to be some that are going to have confidence. That when this happens, that somehow that God will allow us to have a measure of confidence when he comes back. But there'll also be a whole lot of people very ashamed. I mean, just think about that. Just think about that. You know, let's just say that you've been half in, half out, the carnality, not really serious, but all of a sudden you're in the Lord's presence. Here is the great God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, who suffered hell for you and saved you. And you're in His presence? Man, the reality is going to hit. What have I done for Him? It's going to hit. You know what's going to hit? Those words are going to ring out. Life was all about Him. I'm sure every single one of us wants to have confidence at His coming. This morning I dealt with one of the key aspects of it, really, so I'm not going to spend too much time on that. And it always starts with our heart. It's not, you know, it's our actions, as I'm going to get into a few things here, they certainly are important. But you have to understand, it all starts with where that is. We've got to guard our heart. Throughout Christ's ministry, He warned on several occasions how He will return at a time when we don't think it's coming. It'll be unexpected. It's going to come as a thief in the night. And when He was giving us warnings, He said, just tell us, be ready at any time. He knew some will be ready and some will not. Some will have confidence and some will be ashamed. And it tells us how to have the confidence here. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. So there's a key here to abiding in Christ. The definition means to stay in place, to dwell, to be firm or immovable, to endure, to sustain, to maintain, to defend. So I want you to think about your faith right now, in particular, and then in relation to your life itself. So trying to look at both of those, hopefully they're almost one and the same. But ask yourself this question, honestly, looking for an honest answer. What is it that you are abiding in? Would it be Christ, or would it be the church? Would it be the preacher? Teenagers, would it be your parents? When it's Christ, by the way, He will never fail you. Never. He is the Almighty God. He is the one that is the true sustainer. He is the one that gives the peace and strength when it's needed. What is it you are abiding in? What is it that's maintaining you, that's sustaining you? Are you allowing Him to be your life? Look over in the Gospel of John now. The same author, John, but look in John chapter 15. John here records in this upper room the discourse that Christ gave them before He was arrested, beaten, crucified. Verse 4, Christ said this. He had started off then with, I am the true vine. So it's a vine and branches analogy that He's giving. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. They are burned. If ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be My disciples. As My Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. great instruction here on this abiding in Christ. That the same author, that John there, hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, listen, if you want to be found with confidence at His coming, it deals with abiding in Him, because this is the one place, this is the one way in life that you bear genuine fruit. There's a lot of fake fruit out there. But this is how genuine fruit comes to life. By abiding in Christ, understanding He is the vine, He is the trunk of it, if you will. We're simply the branch. You have multitudes of Christians that really, as a branch, try and produce their own fruit. You will fail. That's not how you produce fruit. You can't do it. You're just the branch. That's all you are. Let me give this analogy. This is an actual press release done by a university in Iowa. It was studying what it actually took to produce 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land. Listen to this. This is incredible. So you're a farmer. You got 1 acre of land. You want to produce 100 bushels of corn. This is what it'll take. One, you got to have the farmer's labor. You got to have somebody to work the land. Second, you will need, incredible, 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon. Notice that the farmer can't mess with any of this stuff. Just see where I'm going with this, okay? 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and many other elements that go into this. Of this, they concluded that 5% of what is needed is the work that the farmer will do. 5%. The analogy fits perfect with us abiding in Christ. It's His work. It's His fruit that He produces. Our responsibility is on the smaller scale. We just have to abide in Him. And that comes directly back to His Word and making Him our life. You can see it. If you have a fruit tree in your backyard, you know that all that it takes, those roots going in, grabbing nutrition and water out of the soil, that being turned into a sap, the sap running up through the tree, out through the branches, and the fruit is produced. Our responsibility then is all we have to do to produce genuine fruits, which will directly lead to confidence at His returning, is abide in the vine. And you know what happens? Genuine fruit is produced. It's made. And as to relate it, He tied it directly into His Word. So as you come in, it's time for Sunday school, or it's time for church, or it's time for that morning devotion. Abide in it. Be ready to hear it. Be ready to listen. Man, say that prayer. Lord, please just speak to my heart. Help me minimize distractions. Lord, please help. We need His Word to abide in us. We simply have to abide in the vine. And a part of it, we want to be found sort of the opposite then of abiding. We don't want to be found where we quit. We're unfaithful. And the truth is, every single day, you're going to get up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you're going to wake up and you're going to be making decisions. From the moment that annoying phone alarm thing goes off, at that moment, you're going to start making decisions where you are either going to abide in self or abide in Christ. It's one of the two. One of the two. You're going to be making decisions throughout that day, whether you're abide in self or abide in Christ. It's going to go throughout the day, decisions you make. Will I choose self or will I choose Christ? Back in 1 John, he goes on to say this. This is really neat thought here, and I'll try and get finished with this. I'm going longer than I thought it would. I just finished the first point, so I won't finish all of it. But there's something really neat here that I do want you to see that I want to get to. He goes on to say in verse 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Just think what these words are telling us. I mean, not only are we going to have confidence at His coming, he said, at that moment, listen, you're going to be changed right then and there. And he says, listen, behold, he said, you need to see that not only the love that God had to save you, he said, it's being demonstrated also just as much at His second coming. Where there's such a demonstration of His love for you, what He's chosen for you. It's incredible, this amazing love that God has for us. And it's evidenced by what He's going to do for us when He returns. One, by His love, He has chosen to make me a son. To make me His child. I mean, think about that. God could have just made me His property. I'm bought with a price. Nothing wrong with that at all. But He didn't. He could have just made me a servant, and that's it. I'd have been great with that. Thank you. He could have just made me a friend. What an honor. But He didn't. He made me a son. What love. And in the fullness of that, I mean, we know that now, but we won't understand the fullness of it until that moment. We shall be like Him, unlike anything in all of creation. He will change us into the image of His dear Son, right then and there. What love! And the one part that really grabbed me, get this, I love this part. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Brother Strahl, tomorrow you're going to work. Principal of that school. Do you have a staff meeting in the morning? You're going to go to a staff meeting tomorrow. You're going to sit there with those teachers that are going to be all around you. And know what they don't know? That you're a son of God. And they might know you're a Christian, don't get me wrong. But just like when Christ was on the earth, they had no idea who they were dealing with. This was the Creator Almighty. I mean, when they would talk with Him, they didn't know who they were dealing with. I mean, I think that one Roman guard who came up to arrest Christ in the garden when He just dropped back, he might have had a clue. But this isn't a normal man. I don't know what we have going on here. But for the most part, as He walked in this earth, people had no idea, this is the Creator. This is the Son of God. When you had to work tomorrow, people really have no idea what God's already done for you. They're sitting, they're in the presence of a child of God. What an honor. And God doesn't do that for any of us because He looked at us and He loves some more than others. He's not willing that any should perish. This is something that God desires to do for every single person. But the truth is, as I talked about this morning, men love darkness rather than they do light. They're playing in a mud puddle and passing up on what is the greatest experience anybody could have. To mess around in a stupid mud puddle. You see, and while I say that, by the way, where the world doesn't recognize us, that's not to produce a measure of pride. For that, you got to get right. If that produces pride, you don't know who you're having in your presence right now. You have this all wrong. It should produce the opposite, humility. Of being so grateful what God has done for you. Because it's by His grace that it's happened. And then at that moment, though, when it does take place, we will be like Christ. Isn't that amazing? Roger over there, who probably still can't hear me right now, he will look normal. Well, maybe not. Yeah, that's iffy. But all of a sudden, Roger is going to look like a youthful young man in perfection. Not one sign of the thing we call aging today, because that's a result of sin. It'll be perfection. Michigan will be forever gone. That is why they call Virginia almost heaven. It's next to Ohio. Oh, West Virginia. That's what I meant to say, West Virginia. Sorry about that, brother. No, it's exciting about that. The best thing, I mean, I look forward to not aging. I do. I mean, last night I woke up at 3. I'm just it seemed like there was this pain a little bit everywhere at that moment in time. And I'm over to think, where's the Tylenol? I got to find Tylenol now. I look forward when that's done. I don't need glasses anymore. And know how I know I'm really losing my hair bad? Because when I wash it, there's like just such a little bit to wash here. It hardly does anything there right now anymore. Greg, you know all about that, don't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. But the greatest thing that excites me about it is in that moment, I can fail him no more. That'll be over with. Delivered from the very presence of sin, for which I am so thankful for. So, what a great hope we have when he returns. As I started this message off, I don't know when he's coming, but boy, does it seem to be close. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, let me ask this question, an important question. If he was to return this evening, if the rapture was to take place this evening, are you certain that you're going up? Are you certain that you will be the one, as the Bible describes, caught up in the air to be with the Lord forever? Are you certain that you have been converted? We're not talking about you joined a church and you got baptized or anything of the sort. You know for certain that heaven is your home. If you say, Pastor, I don't know that. I'm not sure. If you would, I won't call you out. I won't do anything of the sort. If you would, just raise your hand. You can put it back down. Just let me see it. You can put it back down. I won't call you. Anybody here like that at all, just raise your hand and put it back down if you're not certain of that. Yes, I do see the one hand. Thank you. I'm going to talk. You keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to talk to that one for just a second here. The Bible says, it's appointed once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death will find you, and after that, a judgment does come. We know from God's Word, when that judgment takes place, that God is going to use His law, and He's going to judge your life. And the problem is, you're guilty just like I am. You've broken His commandments just like I have. And every single person found guilty at that judgment is cast into a lake of fire. This is the position we are in. We're going to be judged and we are guilty. We face an eternity separated from God. But God loved you so much that what God did to save you from that is incredible. 2,000 years ago, God becomes a man on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He walks on this earth as a man and He was perfect, without sin. The only one who's ever done that. And listen, He lived that perfect life for you. You might not understand it, but listen, when He did that, I mean, He is the only one that could go to the judgment day as a man and He could be declared innocent. But when He went to that cross, what He did for you is switch places with you. He takes all of your sin upon Himself and He gives you His perfect life. The Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died in your place. He defeated hell and rose again from the dead on the third day. He did that so He could save you from the judgment that is to come. And if you'll come to Him in repentance and faith, He will save you. And I say, Pastor, listen. Yes, I want that. I want to hear some more of that. They can even come to you and take you aside right now. And just go over what I just said to see if you understand it. You say, Pastor, yes, I would like somebody to talk with me about that. I could send them right to you. I just need you to look up at me if you want that. All right, I'll pray for you. If you want to come forward and people are going to pray, you're more than welcome to do that as well. Christian, the second coming of Christ is put in the Bible as a motivator for us. To motivate us, I didn't get to my last whole point of this is to drive us towards purity. If Christ would have came this afternoon, would you have had confidence or been ashamed? If the Lord spoke to your heart, why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, Lord, I do pray for the invitation. I thank you for the one who raised their hand, Father. I do pray for that person's salvation, that conviction and that drawing that your Spirit does. Lord, bless now, I pray this in Christ's